applying the political poultice that'll draw out all that infection. Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principled Policy. And with me today is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaelis.
Glad to be back with you, Barry. This is going to be an interesting day. Now, we're recording this early in the week due to scheduling issues between you and I. And so the stories we're going to talk about today will not be fully developed by the time you listen to it. However, I'm taken aback by some of the stuff I'm beginning to read and some of the stuff I've seen in the last few days. So this is going to be an interesting program, I predict.
Well, I believe that you might have a good prediction there. Now, again, and I'm sure that folks probably have understood this who've listened to our program for a while, and that is that there are more things that are going on than we can actually comment on or bring to your attention with a one-hour weekly radio program. Things are happening almost on an hourly basis in some parts of our nation, especially in the D.C. area, as it seems like new news rolls out of there constantly. Whether it's real or fake news is another question, and we'll get into some of that in a minute. But, you know, it's hard, and especially, you know, with a recording schedule like we have to carve out the time from both of our busy lives. You know, Chuck and I both run businesses. We're businessmen. We have families to accommodate. We have all of that stuff going on, and it takes longer than an hour to record an hour radio program once you look at the research that you do beforehand, the discussions we have. I mean, you know, we're starting this taping, and I look at the clock, but, you know, you and I have been chatting about what we're going to do for a half an hour before we even go to tape.
Yeah, because we have to. Seriously, I mean, we need to – our ideas aren't necessarily fully developed until we do – sit down and chat around about some of this stuff. And in fact,
I don't think anybody that's ever listened to us, Chuck, is confused at all about that point that we don't have fully developed.
Oh,
ideas.
Yes.
That becomes obvious.
We've been accused of many things, and not having fully developed ideas is just one of the minor ones.
That's right.
But you know, in the old days, remember the old days, we used to do 15-minute programs every day.
Yes, remind me of what we call the bad old days. No, it wasn't bad. We enjoyed doing it. It was just that the time consumption.
Yeah, it became
overwhelming.
Every night we'd say, "Oh gosh, we got to record again," which means, you know, 15 minutes is not hard to do. We can do 15. There are times when sometimes an hour is almost too long. You have to talk about multiple topics. But again, because we're doing shorthand, I mean, we're not writing a historical tome here. We're not. What we are doing is commenting on from a biblical worldview perspective. And that's important to remember. That is our entire thing. Virtually every one of these podcasts, which, by the way, are up to date on the website, www.principledpolicy.com. Every one of those gets labeled biblical worldview because we're doing our best to maintain a biblical worldview. Now, I realize that there are people out there who have different viewpoints on what a biblical worldview would be, who would disagree with us that we are espousing a biblical worldview. But the fact is that we are proponents of the faith for all of life, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord of politics and world events as much as he is the Lord of all God's creation. People attempt to take a radicalized two-kingdom approach. That is that Satan's left to the world, and he can run that any way he wants to, and the secular society can do anything they want to. But remember that you belong to Jesus Christ, and so you've got to just knuckle under and not be involved in these secular activities and that kind of thing. I personally think that that's a radical and borderline heretical position. There, I said it. I'm sure we'll hear about it. This is why they put a disclaimer on our program when they run it on radio stations. But the fact is that God tells us that we are to be involved in all aspects. Now, one of the things we get accused of all the time, and why does this come up? Because the fact is, one of the things we're going to talk about today talks about the left's view of religion and believers, and how the church has embraced it. Now, one of the things we'll get accused of is eschewing, spreading the gospel in favor of dealing with in politics. Nope, not at all. Our entire thing is we seem to be gifted in understanding, as the Old Testament puts it, understanding the times and knowing what we should do.
Yes, like being the men of Issachar.
The men of Issachar, that's
that whole reference.
Yeah, exactly. One of the things that we should be doing is you cannot get people to adopt a biblical-based government and policy unless they understand what the biblical teaching is, which means you have to have the gospel.
It's true.
You have to have the gospel before you can understand how the gospel should impact society. There are people who are seriously in all forms of religious circles are saying, no, we should have no impact on society. I think that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard anyone say. And yet I have heard people say it virtually in quotes, what I just said. Are we supposed to have an impact on society? Yes, we are as Christians. My gosh, if we don't impact society, then we're not effective as teachers of the gospel, as bringers of the gospel. Now, does God allow societies to ebb and flow? Yeah, because it suits his needs at any given time. And there are judgments that come on countries who basically were once faithful and now are not. And we should always keep that in mind. And that being said, no, I'm not one of those people that thinks the current administration is an answer to any kind of messianic prayer. Donald Trump was not sent to save the United States.
No.
Let's get that over with. When we say praises for a political leader, it's not because they're going to quote unquote save us. I've actually heard people say he's going to save the country. No, he's not. The country will be saved by Jesus Christ.
There's no him plus or, you know, somebody else. If he doesn't do it, it's all Christ.
That's
right.
Absolutely
right.
All Christ all the time. Will Christ honor us with decent leadership when we turn around to him? Yes, because we get the leadership we deserve. Read the minor prophets. In fact, read some of the major prophets. What do you find out?
Well, I find people who speak the gospel and who bring the warnings and the admonitions of the Lord to the governing authorities. I don't see them just turning around and walking into the temples or the synagogues or the church pews and saying, okay, y'all, listen up. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord, so that's the only place we can talk about it. It's funny you bring this up, Chuck, because I had a very good friend of mine who texted me just the other day with a sermon that he had heard or had had a conversation with. I don't know if it was with the pastor or with someone else in that church. But they sent a copy of the pastor's sermon, and Chuck, I mean, this is not a Reformed church, obviously, but it was an absolute, almost textbook example of radical two kingdoms theology. And that is that, you know, if we talk about trying to bring America back to God, you know, you've heard, you know, Franklin Graham and a lot of these folks about, you know, turning America back to God, which, you know, it is a laudable goal because that's saying going out and reaching people for the gospel in this country and knowing that a mission field is just as viable within the bounds of the United States as it is by going to Haiti or Central America or Europe or India or any place else that, quote unquote, missions happen. But you've got people who basically said, and the theme of this pastor's verse from I think it was Matthew 26 he was working on, was that the people who are working to bring America back to God are actually working for the kingdom of this world and not the kingdom of God. And I thought, oh, now, okay, so I'm going to take some time and unpack it with my friend. I'm going to see him this weekend. But, you know, when you get right down to it, there is absolutely nothing wrong. And the Bible is replete with ideas of where God's prophets, the people that he sent, go to the governing authorities to call the nation to repentance, to call the nation to turn back to God, to call them to turn away from their wickedness and their idolatry and their, you know, absolute running away from God's truth. And, you know, Chuck, it's just sometimes you just have to shake your head, because that's part of the problem with the church, is they don't understand that it's a holistic worldview,
right,
and not a compartmentalized worldview. For many of these otherwise well-meaning church leaders and people who are following these leaders, they truly believe that we should stay completely out of government and politics because, well, you know, that's not how you win souls. Well, okay, you're right. It may not be how you win souls, but what it is that those are mission fields. It's not the how, it's the where you win souls. And let's not kid ourselves, Chuck. You and I are both Reformed. We know we don't win souls. Christ brings them to himself through the means that he chooses, which may be the preaching of the gospel, and maybe the administrations of people who have bowed the knee to him and who are presenting a Christian witness. We don't do the saving. We don't do the winning. It's all of Christ. We just are instruments in his hand, and we serve that role gladly and joyfully.
There are two ways of looking at the idea that you were engaged in bringing people to salvation. There's the people who carve the notch in their gun handle. I got another one. And there are people who are truly grateful that they were allowed by God to be used as a conduit to do the work with the Holy Spirit doing the heavy lifting. You were allowed to be the conduit to bring the gospel to an unsaved person and have them see the light. That there are two vastly different ways of looking at that. I don't know how many times I've heard people, I brought three more people to Christ, blah, 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 blah. No, you didn't. You didn't do any such thing. The Holy Spirit brought them to Christ. You were the merely the puppet on the hand of the Holy Spirit who did the work through you, used you as the pipeline. And that is the beauty of it. We are privileged to help do that work. Now, some of us are privileged in doing evangelical work. Some of us are privileged in doing apologetic work. And you know, if you're not bringing people to Christ, I don't know how many times, if you're not bringing people directly to Christ, then you are, there's something wrong with your life. Okay, well, I've talked gospel messages with people, but for the most part, my gifting seems to be more apologetic. I'm the person who basically gets people thinking. I'm used by the Holy Spirit to present arguments which people say, okay, I never thought about it that way before. That seems to be where I've been talented by God. Do I view that as me having this brilliant mind to do all this incredible work? No, I've just been given a particular talent, and I am grateful to God that I'm allowed to present the arguments that make people begin to think who are already being worked on by the Holy Spirit. That's just and half the time the arguments aren't mine anyway. Half the time, all the time, really, they're not mine. The ideas come to me because they're given to me by the Holy Spirit. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
So there are vastly different ways of looking at these things. And the reason this comes up is because we're seeing things in the church that are disturbing to us. And we see things that the church doesn't seem to be noticing. For instance, you know, they think, oh, those poor people, and they go into a hate thing. People on the left. do people on the left hate people of faith? Well, not everybody. There are some people who claim to be people of faith on the left. And in fact, that particular faith, if they really are people of faith, very often come away from the extremes of the left because of the things that they see inside the movement. And let me tell you something. If you go into the far reaches of the right, you'll see the same thing, because it's a libertarian movement and they are radically atheist. And are saying some of the same things. Yeah.
Right. Oh, it's interesting you talk about that, because I was watching a program the other day on streaming, and the discussion was, you know, can a conservative be an atheist? And the answer was, well, yes, except for the fact that they're missing the exact foundation of what conservatism is all about, which is the fact that Christianity is the only means to which you have true freedom and you know, and true advancement. And if you leave that out, then you really don't have conservatism
anymore. Right. And really, this is why, Barry, you and I have both been adamant. What is conservatism? Nobody knows what it is.
Right.
True conservatism... this is why I say I'm a Christian constitutionalist. I'm not a conservative. You've given that R.L. Dabney quote, you know, we'll paraphrase it here because we don't have it directly in front of us. It's basically is that what happens with the conservative is that he basically falls into the trap of essentially defending everything that progressives have achieved before him. And at that point, he simply draws a line in the sand and says this far and no further.
He keeps drawing that line in the sand a little farther back each time that he has to move.
That's right. Every time the progressives make some progress, he moves with them and says, okay, now this is the line now and no further. The fact is that a Christian constitutionalist looks at it all and says, nope, the line should be way, 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 way back. And people say, well, you want to turn back the clock. No, don't want to turn back the clock. I believe that true human progress comes from liberty.
Yes.
So it has nothing to do with turning back the clock, has nothing to do with time or progress. It has to do with placing things in their proper order. And as a Presbyterian, we all know we love to do things decently and in order. Which I think is 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Above all things, it'd be done decently in order.
Decently and in order, yeah. That's right. That's what we have to do. You know, and Chuck, I kind of segueing off that, you know, like I said earlier, there's an awful lot of when you drain a swamp, let's go to the federal level. When you drain a swamp, you're going to find that oftentimes that, you know, if you get a cut or something while you're trying to drain the swamp, what do you get? You get an infection, right?
Yep.
Because because the swamp's a mucky mess of nasty, buggy, yucky stuff.
Germs,
and
animals.
DC is no exception to this rule. And so the draining of the swamp in DC, what's happening is that what it looks like is that a number of people are getting some cuts off the sawgrass and the things are getting bit by the little buggies that are in the swamp. And, you know, sometimes you get an infection. Well, Chuck, you know, I know you deal in alternative, treatments and things of that nature and natural remedies and things of that nature. And what if we rolled the clock back, you know, if we were like the conservatives, the stereotypical or the painted stereotypical conservatives that, well, you just want to roll the clock back to the 1950s or earlier, the 1800s or you know, whatever it might be. What was the old method for getting rid of an infection? It wasn't go to the doctor, get a prescription for an antibiotic or whatever, and then, you know, take this three times a day until you feel better. They used they took what was there, they mixed it up, and they created what's called a poultice. And I'm sure a lot of people don't know what the word poultice is.
Not nowadays, they don't. I'm old enough to remember. My father was a pharmacist. And so
there you go.
They still use poultices. You know, in my childhood, you could still have a poultice made if You had certain kinds of, you know, you had an open cut and an infection on your leg. Yeah, you still used antibiotics, but you also used a poultice sometimes. So a poultice is basically a mixture of herbs and all kinds of different things, and it's placed on a wound using a bandage, and the word is used to draw out an infection. It didn't really draw out an infection, but what would happen was that the fluids would exchange. Those nutrients and the herbs and those kinds of things would go into the bloodstream and kill off the infection. And then as the infection was dying off, it would, you know, ooze the usual stuff that it oozes. We don't want to go too far into the, get
yeah,
too,
let's
gra-
not go
not
too
graphic
too
with
too
that, but the
graphic.
Fluids would exchange into the poultice. So they would call it drawing out an infection.
Yep.
And
That's right. And it draws out infection. Now, I would say that right now, somebody in the Trump administration had a daddy or grandpappy who was maybe had a pharmacy background, Chuck, like your dad did.
Yeah.
Because it looks to me like they're putting together some poultices.
Exactly.
And it's starting to draw some things out. You know, you sent me an interesting article here from PJ Media called Long Knives by Richard Fernandez. And it's interesting because what he's talking about is what's going on right now with this whole all these accusations going back and forth. And the latest is that, you know, the president tweeted out over the weekend that and he basically like dropped the ball right in the lap of former President Obama, that Obama authorized wiretaps against Trump while he was a candidate. And Chuck, I mean, that bombshell kind of has taken Washington a little aback at this point. And it's interesting because Fernandez here talks about this whole idea about, you know, if you're getting into a fight, usually the standard way of thinking about it in a fight is, you know, you size up your opponent and then you take like tentative and short, you know, trying to break down his defenses to get inside, right?
Yep. You work your way inside the defense.
Work your way inside the defense, which means that, you know, you do little jabs and, you know, swings, and you go at the extremities and you try to find an opening, and you try to get your opponent tired to the point where they drop their defenses somewhat so you can get in to get a good shot on them. But President Trump's not doing that, is he, Chuck?
Well, no, not necessarily. He's not.
Now, this is in the idea of it being a political knife fight, okay, folks? Because that's really what we're seeing going on right now with all of the stuff swirling around. Is a political knife fight. And Trump decided he wasn't going to play by the former rules of engagement. Now, that former rules of engagement is, as Fernandez points out, and I've seen time and time again, is, you know, you take swipes and you do something, and then your opposition will say that the right does something, and the left comes back, and they attack a weak link in the chain. And we've seen this. I mean, Michael Flynn is now gone. Jeff Sessions has had to recuse himself on an investigation that was drummed up by the left over the influence of Russia in the election. Okay? Now, that was the meme, and they used that meme to get in there to now try to neutralize, and they're trying to knock off people around Trump, and they were successful with Flynn, and they were slightly, you know, partially successful with Sessions, but that's when it fell apart on them. As they were poking around the outside, as Fernandez says, Chuck, and as you read, what did Trump do?
Well, he said, forget going for these things that were the victory or the stopping them would be meaningless. He went right for the source.
Folks, Trump is willing to take some body shots, willing to take some cuts in order to get in right to the trunk of the opposition. That's the key thing that's going on here. With that tweet this weekend, Donald Trump landed a critical blow against the progressive movement. He did. Because they now have to then backtrack and defend that Obama, whom it's becoming more painfully obvious, has spied on American citizens and has authorized it, whether it's be, you know, drone strikes against American citizens who may or may not have been involved with ISIS, et cetera, Al-Qaeda, whatever, in foreign countries, to, you know, the allegations of tampering and spying that are going on, had gone on with the DNC, to whatever it might be. You've got a situation now, and Trump scored a blow, Chuck, and he didn't just go at, and the blow wasn't really on Obama. I mean, he just went to the body and basically laid it in his lap because he knew that Obama's defenders would have to come out and expose themselves. And who's been one of the biggest defenders of the former president and that administration and the progressive agenda for a long time now?
That's a good question. There are a number of them. If you're talking in terms of the intelligence community, maybe.
No, not really.
Well,
I'm talking the mainstream media.
Oh, the press. Yeah, the press.
I'm talking the press. I'm thinking
individual
the
agents.
New York Times.
Yeah. Yeah.
They now have a serious problem on their hands.
A serious problem.
You see, because folks, during this whole thing with this wind up that the progressives were trying to do on this, Russia had influence on the elections. Reports came out from the New York Times, from writers of the New York Times, basically saying that they knew that the Trump's team had contacts with Russia because of wiretaps information. They had got information from wiretaps. Now that Trump's come out and says, you know, President Obama authorized wiretaps against me, now that same media is turning and trying to spin to protect Obama by saying, well, that's ridiculous. There were no wiretaps. They didn't do, there was no tapping of anybody's, you know, communications. Well, then what they've done, Chuck, is they've put themselves in a box canyon.
You bet they have.
Either because there's only two possible explanations to solve the riddle of the yes, it was, or no, it wasn't. And the first explanation is that Trump is telling the truth with his tweet. And yes, Obama did tap him, you know, did do a wiretap on him, and thus basically broke a number of laws of surveillance on a U.S. citizen without any kind of a warrant to do so. Or the New York Times is admitting that they spin fake news and they spin it relentlessly.
Yeah.
Because if they wrote that they knew that the Trump folks had all these contacts with Russian ambassadors and Russian parties because of information they obtained or they were handed to them from wiretaps that had been done, then wiretaps did happen. But if wiretaps didn't happen, then they made up the whole thing about a wiretap.
Well, here's the problem.
Which means that the whole spin about the Russians influencing the election issue, that meme has just now fallen apart.
They're in
a dudgeon of confusion. They have no idea which way to turn at this point.
Exactly. The New York Times actually wrote an article the other day in which they essentially blew the dog whistle. Remember that term? They blew the dog whistle and said, Trump took this story from an unsourced story in Breitbart. Breitbart.com. You know, Breitbart is Steve Bannon, who's a chief White House advisor, essentially was the general manager of the Breitbart website, named after Andrew Breitbart, who died 5 years ago. And what they did was they said it was an unsourced story. Well, Breitbart came out and said, oh, read the story. Here it is. The source that we quoted was the New York Times.
Exactly. So the Times is saying it was an unsourced story, except they were the source.
Exactly.
Oops.
Yeah, oops. Look, they knew full well what they're trying to do is run, not walk away, but run away as fast as they can get. They lit the fuse, the bomb's about to go off, and now they want to say, we didn't have anything to do with lighting that fuse. Well, okay, yeah, you did, and it's your bomb, too. So when it explodes, you're going to get stuff all over you. The fact is, it's in the middle of exploding right now. That's why you're seeing these narratives, the narratives having to do with all this Russia stuff is all imploding. And it's all imploding because it's becoming obvious that, yeah, were wires tapped? Oh, it's becoming clear. And what they were trying to do was make a story that really didn't have anything much to it seem like something they could get him with. I'm already starting to hear all these calls for impeachment, except from the extremes, like Maxine Waters, who basically is going to scream about Trump's impeachment until the end of his term. They're starting everybody's saying, well, now wait a minute, some of this stuff we've been saying that may not have been correct. I'm already seeing some of these guys who were radicalized who are coming back and saying, well, we don't, that's not really what I meant. Certain far left congressmen are saying these things. So what's happening is Trump has scored major points. And what he's also done, Barry, with some uh-huh. of this stuff, is he's exposing what has become known as the deep state. And what is the deep state? The deep state are people who are entrenched in government, in the administrative sections mostly, who have a globalist agenda. It doesn't matter what party they're in. They keep their jobs and they continue to do the progressive work of the left from their perches and their permanent perches inside agencies like the intelligence. You can see that part of what's going on is, too, is that Trump is basically suddenly got all the ammunition he needs to clean house in the intelligence agencies. Because they are actively leaking stuff. I mean, Rachel Maddow the other day had direct documents from the Department of Homeland Security, and she was waving them around on her show, and I'm like, okay, where'd it come from? The fact is it came from a mole inside security. Now, all of a sudden, that it looks like the national security issue is with the press. The real problem is the press is literally doing surveillance work on the White House, uh-huh. using surveillance techniques that they rail against, except when it's used by Obama and except when it's used by themselves. And I will give you the example was the fact that I dug up an article in the American Thinker that basically yes. says that if you recall, on Monday, many of us saw the pictures of taken by long distance camera into the White House, and in which quotes were stated about what Trump was doing. He was essentially having a temper tantrum, according to the New York Times and CNN, against some of his top advisors. And I can remember I sent you a link to the story in which they were yes. stating these things openly. And I said, how did they know this?
Exactly.
How did they know this? And the answer is they knew it either because you said either they have a mole or they're making it up. Well, it turns out it's not either of those things. They were using a vibration sensitive camera and microphone.
Yes, that's right, folks. It's James Bond time. A news outlet was actually engaging in espionage in order to get a story.
To embarrass the president. It wasn't just the story. Look, was it something that absolutely had to be known by anybody except those in the White House who were earning the wrath of the president? If that's the case, then why does everybody need to know that? The only reason is that this was an attempt to embarrass the president of the United States. Can you imagine if a news outlet came out and tried to embarrass the president of the United States by conducting illegal surveillance? What would have happened if this had been Barack Obama? That particular outlet would have been required to surrender their press credentials for those individuals. It wouldn't surprise me if at some point Trump didn't revoke CNN's press credentials over this, at least suspend right. them. In fact, I would love to see that, because Jeff Zucker is, who's the head of, essentially the owner of CNN, is already apoplectic. There are reports that when Trump officials are being interviewed at CNN, that he is literally sitting in the producer's chair screaming into their headpieces for them to twist the knife. Ladies and gentlemen, this is
that's
not
objective journalism now.
That's what not journalism
is all about.
Yeah, that's not journalism. That is gotcha politics. And they have long since crossed over. There's a reason that CNN was known as Clinton News Network, and it has been for since 1992. It was far left when it was owned by Ted Turner, and it's far left now that it's owned by, I forget who owns them now. They were Time Warner, who's now Spectrum, I think. I can't remember who owns them. They've been bought, but Zucker is the head of the whole mess. And he's as partisan as you can get. So what's happening is these guys are exposing themselves over and over and over. And Trump, honestly, he loves it because this is exactly what he set out to do.
Oh, absolutely. Exactly. And it's great because, you know, as these rats are learning that the ship is not only sinking, it's burning around them. And they're nervous. They're going to start running and showing how many rats are hiding in the ship. And I think that's a good thing. As a matter of fact, I think they're doing it again in another area. And again, as much as you and I both were not big supporters of candidate Donald Trump to be, you know, to become the nominee or to take the presidency, I'll have to say one thing that, you know, somebody he really is sticking to what he said he would do. And one of the things that he said he was going to do was defund Planned Parenthood, Chuck.
Yeah.
Wow, you talk about somebody having a bad week. Cecile Richards is having a bad week. You know, we talked about her a little bit last weekend with this whole thing about them lobbying Capitol Hill. Well, the blows just keep coming because basically on Monday, the Trump administration, and I believe it came right out of the White House, basically says, you know what? Here's the deal, Planned Parenthood. We are willing to entertain the idea of preserving the monies that are going to you from the federal government in the budgets, but only if you completely discontinue doing abortions. Now, Chuck, that's an interesting gambit. And I say that for two reasons. Number one, on the face of it, that sounds like, okay, you know, they really are putting Planned Parenthood over a barrel. And it can be, and Planned Parenthood has reacted as you would have expected. They're blustering and flubbering about blah, 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 blah. Well, look, their executive VP for Planned Parenthood Federation, Don LaGuines, says, let's be clear, federal funds already do not pay for abortions. Well, he didn't say you could get the federal funds if you just don't pay for them. Using these funds, he's saying, quit doing abortions altogether. Quit being that as part of your business model. But here's her quote. Offering money to Planned Parenthood to abandon our patients and our values is not a deal that we will ever accept. Providing critical health care services for millions of American women is non-negotiable. So what they've just told you, Don LaGuines have told you, is what the philosophy of Planned Parenthood really is that it is part of their core values to kill defenseless unborn babies. It is part of their belief that critical health care for women includes elective surgeries to terminate the life of an unborn child. Let that sink in for a minute, ladies and gentlemen. Just let that sink in for just a minute. This is an organization that is now being threatened with losing funding that comes from the federal government of over $200 million a year. And their response is, our values, critical health care, non-negotiable. Not a deal we will ever, ever accept. Wow. You couldn't lay it out more plainly, Chuck, to basically expose that, you know, this whole lie that Planned Parenthood puts out that abortions are only 3% of our business. They're willing to give up $500 million a year in taxpayer money to defend 3%, a 3% share of their business model. Chuck, how many companies do you know out there that if they were offered $500 million and all they had to do was give up a certain portion of their operations that was only 3% of their entire operation or 3% of their income, would they do it?
Well, of course, this exposes the, and we talked about this last week, why the 3% is a gigantic lie. Even the New York Times says, the Washington Post says that it's a gigantic lie, and this exposes it for the lie it is. The fact is that Planned Parenthood, if it was true that it was only 3% of their business, they'd run away from it in a heartbeat. To coin a phrase. a little pun there.
Yeah.
They would run away from it, and they'd take the $500 million a year. But the fact is, they're making money hand over fist. Everybody wants to point. We're nonprofit. Oh, let's not kid ourselves. Nonprofit doesn't mean you don't make a profit. It means you're supposed to plow it back into your business. And it all basically goes back into what you're doing to expand what it is that you're doing. For instance, the Institute for Principal Policy is a nonprofit.
Right.
We
just don't raise any money at all.
Yeah. Well, we do raise money. It ain't much. donations can be made to Institute for Principal Policy, and the address is on the website www.principalpolicy.com. That being said, it's not deductible, unlike donations to some places. We're not a C3, we're not a C4, we're simply a nonprofit. But that being said, if somebody were to tell us we could give up the radio show if we were to take $500 million a year, guess what? You and I would get
there'd be dead air on Saturdays.
You bet there would, and we'd be writing up a storm. You know,
exactly. And thank you, Chuck, because that example you just said is the other side of this coin. Be careful, pro-lifers, from believing too much that this is a great idea, because it would be very easy for Planned Parenthood to say, yes, stop directly doing abortion services, get now not just the $500 million, because indeed, I think it's either coming from the administration or coming from House Speaker Paul Ryan and their ideas about how they're restructuring Obamacare, that there actually might be an increase in the funding to Planned Parenthood for providing all these other services. There will be nothing, Chuck, that will stop Planned Parenthood from contracting with private abortion providers. And in Ohio, we've got a number of them. There's, you know, Mervyn Samuel and Milroy Samuel, his son, in Columbus, who has run Capital Care Network. There is Martin Haskell and his group down in the Dayton area, Women's Med Center, that, you know, you always hear about, and they're in Dayton and Cincinnati. There's a group out of Cleveland called Preterm. There's another abortionist in Akron area who operates. Toledo has one, but it's looking like it may be shutting down, praise the Lord. But the point is, if Planned Parenthood gets all these hundreds of millions of dollars and they choose not to provide abortions directly in their clinics, there's nothing to stop them. And even if language is written in these agreements, there would really be nothing to stop them from subcontracting for consulting services for some of these private medical groups who would do the abortions anyway. Planned Parenthood would just say, here, go see this doctor for your da-da-da-da-da, you know, not saying it's an abortion, but for that other healthcare need you have. And when the doctor gets the card, they do the abortion, they charge it to whatever, Medicaid or out of pocket from the woman or whomever, and then they kick back a little bit to Planned Parenthood. Chuck, there's really Planned Parenthood has, or, you know, they could spin off. They could create their abortion services and name it something completely different, and, you know, and set up a separate board from their nonprofit, blah, 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 because Planned Parenthood is supposedly a nonprofit.
That's the reverse of what they already do. They basically bundle out their non-abortion services.
Right, exactly. So they would just flip the model. And frankly, that could be done as well, and it'd still be within the technical nature of what is being offered to them, which is, we don't directly provide any abortions. We don't perform abortions, technically. They could get more money from the federal government with this somewhat interesting offer, and they could probably help support, and I hate to say this, but this is part of the, you've got to think these things through, folks. It could help support a number of these abortion doctors who are otherwise going out of business because of the restrictions that are being put upon them by states. You know, if they've got another source of income, or they're getting more from it, and Planned Parenthood is not necessarily competing in their market with them for abortions, you might see more of them stick around or actually develop more abortion clinics in order to handle what Planned Parenthood calls their 3% of their business. So this is kind of dangerous, Chuck, because like you said, just with us, we'd stop doing live broadcasting, but we'd go straight over to writing. It really wouldn't change anything, except instead of hearing our voice, you'd be seeing our voice.
Hopefully.
Well, you know, I mean, by and large, is what I'm saying. I mean, there'd be some changes, of course, but honestly, Planned Parenthood is cancer, okay, ladies and gentlemen? They do not provide critical health care services, and I don't care how many people they trot out and how wonderful they say it all is. Almost any clinic, urgent care, or federally qualified health center, et cetera, schools, et cetera, will do pap smears. They will do breast exams. They will do a well care. You can get those from so many different options. But the one thing that Planned Parenthood does that very few others do or are wanting to do is terminate the life of an unborn child. That's their business model. That's the reason why Don LeGuinz, their executive vice president at the Federation, says it's not a deal that we will ever accept. It's non-negotiable. Chuck, the only things that we hold to as non-negotiables are what we consider to be obligations as believers in Christ, are obligations we have before the Lord's, the thou shalt's or thou shalt not's. And, you know, we have those obligations and we have the sacraments. This is the left sacrament. The blood of unborn, defenseless human beings is their sacrament. And thus, they are clinging to it religiously.
To coin a phrase.
Yes. Yeah. So, again, I love the fact that this is really, although I'm concerned about how dangerous this could be, the one thing it is doing is, but without any doubt whatsoever, hopefully in anybody's mind, it's drawing out and showing people where Planned Parenthood really lives, what they really believe. And, I got to say kudos to the administration for doing this, because that's the kind of poultice we need. Draw that infection out so you can see it clearly and see what it is. And then you can clean it up and get rid of it. But it's very interesting that, you know, they're just screaming and moaning about this because they realize he's painted them into a box. You know, he's painted them into a box. And Kirsten Gillibrand, who's a Democrat United States Senator from New York, basically closed the lid on the box on Planned Parenthood with a quote she had in this article in the New York Times about this issue, where she says, quote, you know, that basically that he's only making the offer because he wanted to be able to claim that he had made them an offer and they weren't being reasonable. And so here's her quote. She says, quote, the Trump administration needs to stop playing political games that would put access to the, listen to the quote, the full range of safe reproductive care at risk, or they will get the fight of their lives, unquote. Full range of safe reproductive care. Chuck, did you realize that killing an innocent third party is safe reproductive care? It's not safe for at least one of the participants in the care continuum.
Yeah, essentially, at least half the people in that particular form of healthcare die. At least half. Probably statistically significantly more than half, because twins, triplets, that kind of thing. Wow. And not to mention some of the people who go in for the quote-unquote routine procedure of an abortion and are essentially hauled out of the clinic with a sheet over their face. Which, yes, does still happen. A lot. That's part
and and it's happened in Ohio at least three times in the last 4 years.
Yeah. It's also part of what got Curtis Gosnell.
Kermit Gosnell.
Kermit Gosnell. He's the guy who ran the abortion mill in Philadelphia. That was essentially a butcher shop.
It was an abattoir. Absolutely.
It was a horrible place. I don't want to break the momentum on this particular story. However, sure. As I pop over and to read Drudge, there is a well-timed drop of more WikiLeaks documents today on Tuesday, the 7th of March. WikiLeaks unveils Vault 7, the largest ever publication of confidential CIA documents. And what does it talk about? It talks about the way they do surveillance both globally and nationally on individuals. So I think this is well timed. I've got an article that I'm going to post on the website because we haven't had time to look at it. You can look at it yourself. It's from Zero Hedge, another place that we go from time to time to get some non-deep state information. And basically what it says is another Snowden emerges, which means that
there's another whistleblower coming out of the CIA.
Exactly.
Which, you know, honestly, folks, they have it coming. Let's put it this way, Chuck, we wouldn't be in this situation. And frankly, if you think about it, you wouldn't have the Julian Assanges, the Edward Snowdens of the world. You might not even have Donald Trump as president if it hadn't been for George W. Bush signing the Patriot Act into law, a piece of legislation that Bill Clinton tried to, under Democrat control, to get into place twice during his 8 years of the presidency. But Bush did, and basically the unprecedented amount of monitoring, data collection, spying, wiretapping, listening, not to targeted potential terrorists, but to the American population in general, is astounding. But it wouldn't have happened without the authorization, or it probably would have happened, it would have just been completely illegal, without the authorization from the Patriot Act.
Okay, here's, alongside this thing in Drudge, here's a story from the Mirror in the UK, the UK Mirror. WikiLeaks claims CIA targeted iPhones, Microsoft, and turned Samsung TVs into microphones in global hacking program. You want to tell me again that they weren't hacking Trump Tower for campaign purposes?
Yes.
That gets less and less and less real as this stuff, other stuff, becomes more and more and more real.
And again, this is something we're going to have to delve into and try to unpack this more, because, you know, as I'm looking at this, I have to appreciate Zero Hedge's Tyler Durden, who that's a cute name. You know, that's a fake name.
Of course it is. Yeah.
who has really basically like tried to lay this out in as simple a manner as possible. But it's amazing to see what's going on here and why it's being done. And I think we're going to have to take some time to read through and unpack all this, Chuck. I mean, this is just now hitting today.
Yes.
But you know, we'll take some time and kind of see it. We'll see the spin that'll come from, you know, various sources as to why they need to do this and why it's not what you think it is and why it's not as bad as what you think it is. And of course, the companies, well, you mentioned Samsung and there's Apple and others will all, you know, line up to say how much they're defenders of free speech and you know, they're liberal progressives and they'd never think about doing this. But Chuck, given all of that, from this revelation back to what we were talking about, you know, going for the body blows, what really seems to be happening is that the left is starting to be unveiled for what they really are, which is basically the most intolerant, hateful, narrow-minded, totalitarian, authoritarian, fascistic philosophy on the planet. The progressive left is showing their ugliest side now, Chuck. And honestly, if nothing else happens during the Trump administration, just to get to that point, to show the raw, uncovered, unmasked face of leftism was worth it.
Yeah. Look, somebody's got to get the job done. I am very torn about, for instance, people like Snowden.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Like Edward Snowden. Because I think he performed a service that was absolutely necessary, and yet he had to do it by stealing national intelligence data. So, I don't want to paint him as a hero, and neither do I want to paint him as a complete villain, as some people in conservative circles tried to do. Because look what's happening now. That's coming around full circle. There, essentially, Obama tried to cut a deal with Julian Assange to come to the United States and face some kind of a minor charge. And it all broke down at the last minute. Well, I'm not so sure now it didn't break down at the last minute, because basically Assange made it pretty clear that he had some devastating information on surveillance being conducted by the Obama White House. And not just the Obama White House. I'm sure that the CIA has information that goes back 60, 70 years on domestic surveillance that wasn't supposed to be being performed. This thing gets uglier and uglier and uglier as we go along. And I'm really, for one, am very glad that this is all coming out on the table, because how we accept this, how we read it, how we understand it is going to be key to what happens governmentally in the future. Are the people gonna basically stand by while unelected bureaucrats continue to run policy issues, or are we going to demand that our elected representatives take back the power that they're supposed to have in government and strip it from the entrenched bureaucrats who never ever lose their jobs except when they get caught blatantly doing things, which they have now done. Barry, it's we live in interesting times, to say the least. You know, and as we run out of time today, we didn't even get to where we wanted to go. There was an article that we really wanted to talk about, and I still really want to talk about. Yeah, one of the articles we wanted to do today, we're going to have to do because it's an important article. We started off talking about it at the beginning of the show, so we'll examine it next week. Well, you know what we think. We want to know what you think. www.principledpolicy.com. That's principledpolicy.com. And please join us again next week for another Principles and Policies.